Little or big is not the issue. And comparing is crazy. It's crazy to compare. I shared in the first service, whenever I compare myself to somebody who's doing a lot better job than I am, I get depressed. Whenever I compare myself to somebody I think is not doing as good a job as I'm doing, I get proud. We compare ourselves to Jesus, to his word, and to what he's called us to do. He's the God of the kingdom. And we need to continue to see his kingdom released in our lives. So little or big is not the issue. Little budget, watch God multiply it. Faith is the size of a grain of mustard seed. Little faith becomes big. But small faith in a big God is what we're talking about. The word I love to be in with Pastor Bobby, Wanda, and all of you. It's just so good to be back. We love what God is doing at the Crossroads family. A scripture that's really meant a lot to me over the years is Hebrews 12 and 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. A kingdom. Now, we know we're all part of the kingdom. Of course, you're part of the Crossroads part of that here, Crossroads family, part of the Devon International family, part of the kingdom of God worldwide. We're on the winning team. And then it says, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. People ask me all the time, I'm trying to find God's will. Well, be thankful. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, the scripture says that. But he says, be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. I want you to know that God's kingdom is amazing. We're part of this amazing kingdom called the kingdom of our God. I'll give you a couple just quick things that I've seen God do in the last, just in the last few years since I've been here. About a year after I was here, I was asked to go to China. And I was asked to go there because one of the books I'd written, The Cry for Spiritual Fathers and Mothers, was translated into Mandarin Chinese. And so we had it all set up, and then I got a call from my Chinese friend. He said, Larry, we can't go. There's just too many people being persecuted, put in jail, whatever. Even they're starting to maybe, it wouldn't be safe for Americans to go. I said, well, we'll keep praying. And, you know, I don't want to do something unsafe, obviously. I just want to obey God. A couple weeks later, I got back and said, you know, they said, it's fine now. It's fine now. It's good. You can come. So I went with a few of our key prophetic people. They were going to be doing prophetic ministry behind the scenes where I would just minister on leaders being spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, leaders of business, leaders of church, whatever. So I got there and with my friends, and they said, we're sorry, but things have changed again. Just last week, we had the police came in and put people in prison. I'm so sorry we brought you here. I said, fine, we'll just sit around the table at a restaurant and talk about the kingdom and talk about Jesus. It's fine, not a problem. And so then a few hours later, they get back. They said, we've been praying and praying and praying. And one of our intercessors said, I see an angel of protection. It's okay to do it. There's an angel of protection. I said, well, okay, sounds good to me. And honestly, I didn't know how dangerous it was. I didn't tell Laverne how dangerous it was. They were putting me in different hotels every night, using different names. And finally, the next day, they had these people who'd come in, business people and church leaders come in from throughout different parts of China. We had a wonderful time just sharing about the kingdom and praying for people and just an awesome, awesome, beautiful time. But I saw God doing something in this nation where they're facing great trial. His kingdom is growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. It's the kingdom, and we're part of that. That's part of what God's doing in your life and our life. It's his kingdom that's growing. So let us be thankful. So next time you get through a hard time, God, your kingdom's growing. You're doing things I don't even see, but I know it's your kingdom that really makes a difference. So I'm going to be thankful. So my short word for you is, let's just be thankful. God's kingdom is growing all over the world. A week ago in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, there was a meeting for Anabaptists commemorating 500 years. Anabaptists, for those of you that don't know, people like Bobby and Laverne and I and one key couple of us grew up in that Anabaptist thing. It means they were rebaptized back, that's what it means, rebaptized 500 years ago, the Reformation, and it was called the Anabaptists. It's a long story. And so today, there's a lot of tradition today, some Mennonites, Amish, I grew up Brethren, all that part of that. But they had this meeting because they said, it's 500 years since. And by the way, the Anabaptists were like the charismatic movement of the Reformation. And so this had been about 500 years, and they said, we believe God wants to do something. So I had the privilege, a week and a half ago, of being one of many who ministered to all these Amish bishops And their wives, I mean, there's about, I don't know, 150, 200 people there. And most of them, I knew almost no one. Most of them were like Amish, very plain Mennonite, but they were hungry for God. And then we had my friend Lester Zimmerman took some time and explained the baptism in the Holy Spirit and had all these precious Amish bishops, you'd have loved this, Bobby, bishops come forward and had hands laid on them, and they prayed for one another to be filled and baptized with the Holy Ghost. Is that cool or what? Isn't that cool? That's the kingdom. They were part of this kingdom that cannot be shaken. And just about 2 months, 3 months ago in November, I was in Austria meeting with leaders in another movement called Antioch from really all over the world. I get 70-some nations represented. And they told story after story about God changing lives in nations that we know are completely Muslim. They're not allowed to be there. Yet God's moving sovereignly. So God's kingdom is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen? So we want to learn more about how can we be not a part of his kingdom, but how can we see his kingdom continue to grow, and how can we understand God's process in the midst of what he's doing today. I want to read a story from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Very familiar story. You can listen or you can follow along. 2 Kings 4, starting in verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my boys as his slaves." Now we think, Bible scholars think, this gal's husband was part of the school of the prophets. Because Elijah had a school of the prophets, Elisha had a school of the prophets. We think her husband passed on, and she was left with nothing, had debts, and they were coming to take her boys away. She was concerned for the next generation, obviously her own kids. In verse 2, Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" Now, Elisha, she may have been expecting Elisha to say, "Well, in Jesus' name, you know, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit," or whatever he would have said back before Jesus came, "in the name of our God, here's all the money you need, go pay the debt." But he didn't. He walked her through a process. And I want you to see that our God is the God of the process. In fact, Oswald Chambers said this way, I quote him, he said, "God is not working toward a particular finish. His purpose is the process itself." I want to say that again. He said, God is not working toward a particular finish. His purpose is the process itself. Often we're looking at this answer prayer and this answer prayer and this answer prayer and all these things, but God's taking us through a process, making us more like Jesus. That's the real deal. That's really what God's doing. Now, if you look at, I'll read verse 2 again. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." A little oil. All it takes is a little oil. You got to multiply it. Verse 3, Elisha said, "Go around, ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Get some help. Don't ask for just a few." In other words, have a big vision. Believe God for a lot. And then verse 4, "Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars. As each is filled, put it to the side." In other words, there's a process. There's something God's requiring you to do, he's telling her. And you'll see the victory. You'll see the kingdom come. You'll see the blessing. But you got to follow God's process. In verse 5, she left him, and she obeyed him. And afterward, shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. He had a little bit of oil. She kept pouring and pouring and pouring. In verse 6 says, when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." And he replied, "Mama," no, I said mama, "there is not a jar left." And then the oil stopped flowing. So when the jars were filled, she walked through the process, the oil stopped flowing. The oil stopped flowing. In verse 7, she went and told the man of God, and he said, "Okay, go sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Father, I pray in Jesus' name. I pray that the principles of the word, I pray would just come alive from these scriptures. And I ask in these few moments we have, Lord God, you do a deep work in each of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for Crossroads Community Church. Thank you, Lord, for the elders. Thank you for every person here under the sound of my voice. Pray blessing, blessing, blessing over everyone. And show us, Lord, how we can experience your process in the midst of all you're doing in our lives in the name of Jesus. And everyone said together, amen. Seven things I'm going to share with you. You can write these down or maybe You have a photographic memory, you can remember. Seven things come from these seven verses that talk about understanding God's process in our lives. I mean, so many people who seem to get stuck in the Christian life, they're stuck in an area of life, they feel like they can't go forward. I believe I'm going to share some things with you to help you get unstuck today, all right? So, number one, first thing we see, we must become desperate. Verse 1 makes it clear, she cried out to Elisha in verse 1. We must become desperate. So, there's something important, we have to understand that. In other words, if we don't hit bottom, probably we will change. But becoming desperate, there's two kinds of desperation. There's a desperation in the flesh and desperation in the spirit. And some people say, you know, crying out, what will things change? I'm desperate. No, desperation in the spirit is saying, yes, I have a desperation. I need Jesus desperately. Without him, I can do nothing. But I'm going to receive that desperation from him because he's the one that's going to answer the prayer. He's the one that's going to walk me through the process. So that's number one. You must become desperate. This woman was desperate. And true desperation, I find, often comes, true biblical desperation, comes from understanding the cross. Jesus said constantly, and I gave you scripture after scripture, I just read a few. He said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Luke 14:27, anyone who does not carry his cross, follow me, cannot be my disciple. Now, how does this work? How do we understand the cross? I heard someone say this one time, and it really helped me. He said, whenever my will comes against God's will, you come to the cross. So, in other words, it's not my will, but God's will be done. And we come to the cross. Cross, place of obedience to the Lord. So, that's the cross. And it's important we understand that often we experience that true desperation, godly desperation, by coming to a place where we come to the cross. And everywhere I go, I find people desperate for God. You know, just a week and a half ago, I was in Columbia, South America. You're probably thinking, I thought you retired. Well, we kind of retired. What I love about this season of my life is I don't have to make decisions. Merle Shank makes all these decisions. It's awesome. I'm a happy camper. It's great. He's doing, by the way, you're in good hands with Merle and Sri Shank. They're amazing leaders. God's doing a great work through them. And so I just wanted you to know that. So anyway, I don't have to make decisions. That's been a powerful thing, a great thing for me. So anyway, I was in Colombia, South America, and met with some leaders from Venezuela. Now, Venezuela is a tough place to live right now. These people are so on fire for God. These people are so desperate for God in a good way. God doing things throughout their nation blows your mind. A place of desperation, because they had desperation. It was holy desperation. And just seeing God move in their lives and the stories they've told, I want you to know we live in the most important time in all of history. And God is moving throughout the world, and we can trust him. We can trust him because who he is. But we need to become desperate with a godly desperation. This for all ages, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, whatever, below 20. God wants us to be desperate for him. Number two, we must look to see what we have in our house. Let me explain this. God loves to take the little we have that we give him, and he multiplies it. Look to see, what kinds of gifts has God given you? What kinds of anointing has God given you? What is God doing in your life that he wants to anoint? Even that might feel little to you. What is it he can multiply? What gifts do you have? What ability? What experiences do you have? You know, when Jesus wanted to pay his taxes, and Peter had to pay his taxes, interesting. Jesus said to Peter to go catch a fish. Now, why didn't he say, go build a barn and sell it? He said, go catch a fish, because that's who he was. That was the gift that he had. God takes a little of the gifts we have. Never despise the days of small beginnings. And whatever God's doing in your life, he wants to take that and multiply it, and multiply it, and multiply it. You see, amazing things happen in the future. Little or big is not the issue, and comparing is crazy. It's crazy to compare. I shared in the first service, whenever I compare myself to somebody who's doing a lot better job than I am, get depressed. Whenever I compare myself to somebody I think is not doing as good a job as I'm doing, I get proud. We compare ourselves to Jesus, to his word, and to what he's called us to do. He's the God of the kingdom. And we need to continue to see his kingdom released in our lives. So little or big is not the issue. Little budget, watch God multiply it. Faith is the size of a grain of mustard seed. Little faith becomes big. But small faith in a big God is what we're talking about. So it's interesting. Since creation, God usually uses something natural man gives back to him that's often small to multiply and to become something much, much bigger. Now, I love the story. You may have heard it, but I love it so much. I read it just because I get encouraged. Because it's true. This is what happens. And you can check any science book. This is what happens. And I've been to Thailand, and this is where this happens. And a farmer in Thailand will plant a bamboo seedling and will not see any growth the first year. He will patiently continue to water and tend the seedling for the next 3 years. He won't see a thing. In faith, he waters it for 3 years. Then suddenly, in the fifth year, it's really 4 years, because in the fifth year, here's what happens. Instead of in the 50, the bamboo tree will begin to grow. Now listen closely. In fact, it will develop so rapidly, it will shoot up 2.5 feet each day for 6 weeks until it reaches some 90 feet in height. Now here's the important part. Talk about God of the process. Listen closely. Although he could not see it with his human eyes, the past 4 years, the tree was developing an underground root system many miles long beneath the surface. And now has a foundation established to provide for the significant growth that would eventually occur. Often, we're in the process of God. We don't even know what God is doing, but God is doing something inside us. He's preparing us for something in the future will blow our minds. But let's trust him. Let's walk in thanksgiving. Remember, this kingdom that will not be shaken. Let's be thankful. Let's continue to be thankful and see what God does in us and through us. Third thing, verse 3. Ask your neighbors or ask others for help. Don't try to do it yourself. Ask for empty vessels. He's asking for structures. He wasn't asking for oil. Oil is what God gave. God gave the oil supernaturally and filled all the vat. The vessels. Vessels are structures. So go around and ask your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for a few, the Bible says. And these are structures. Now, I mean, they receive many types of vessels, many types of structures, some large, some small, different sizes, different shapes. But vessels are structures. The Bible says, Jesus said, you take new wine, put it in new wineskins, old wine, old wineskins, and you preserve both. In fact, it says that like three different places in the Gospels. So that's why divine partnerships are so important. That's why we work together with the rest of the body of Christ. My son-in-law taught me a word. He's a kingdom businessman. And he said, here's what I've learned about the kingdom. You'll love this. He said, I've learned it's not about competition. Amen. It's about co-opetition. Yes, co-opetition. I can't even spell it. Co-opetition. Where it's win, win, win. Everybody wins. He said, in business, kingdom business, that's the way it works. It's not you're not going to use somebody else and somehow put them down to make you look great. It's co-opetition, working together, everybody being blessed. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. That's what this really is all about. So ask your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. You say, what are these empty jars? Well, you know, it could be many, 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 many things. Yeah, I know when I was a church planter, when we first started planting the First Dove Church back, 40-some years ago, 44 years ago, 45, I remember we knocked at everybody's door. I went to Mennonite bishops and said, help us. I mean, we went to Seoul, Korea after we started a couple of years with the largest church in the world, learned from them. And we just learned, but here's where we had to be careful. We had to be careful. You just take what somebody else is doing and plop it down and say, it works in your business or it works in my business. Works in your family, work in my family. Works in your church, work in my church. No, you take the basic vessel, but then you ask God to fill it with his oil. Your oil. That which is comfortable for how he's made you. See, God made all of us different. And we need to make sure that we're looking to him to fill these with oil. And then we learned so much. I mean, I read books, and of course, I mean, today you go online. However, so people say, well, I want to get everything directly from God. God sometimes has us walk in humility where we learn through other people, even though that which really makes the difference in our life, it needs to be ours that God has given us, it needs to be the oil from the Holy Spirit in us and through us, but we learn from others. I give you many, many, many examples out of time to give today. I'll give you one. One is in the early days when I was a young pastor, I read a book by Roy Hessian. Roy Hession led the longest revival in history we know of. It's called the East African Revival. He and a group of others were involved in leadership. God led it. And he said, in his book, The Calvary Road, he said this. He talked about the importance of being walking in humility. He says, often in the kingdom, we don't know. We think we have the answers. We walk in pride. He says, when someone does something you don't like or something confronts you with something you don't like, how do you respond? He said, do you respond like a snake or do you respond like a lamb? It's a lamb, obviously. And so I'm simply saying, I'm just giving you a couple of examples from my life. You know, most of the things we learned over the years, it wasn't that God gave it to us directly. I've had revelations from God. I've had all that. But much of it was learned from others. But then it had to become ours, where we allowed the Lord to give us our own oil to see it happen. That's who God is. He's got something very special for you. You know, the kingdom of God. Do you know what I learned about the kingdom of God? You say, well, you read in the Bible. Well, I did. But a guy named Gerald Durstein. Bobby, you remember Gerald Durstein. Remember that name? That's what I learned about the kingdom of God. So I'm simply saying we learn. That's why you have preachers. That's why you have teachers. That's why we learn from one another. But we need to make sure when we apply it to our lives, it's the oil of the Holy Spirit that God has for us. And that's how it's being worked out for the glory of God. That's why we tell our stories. Tell your story. When you tell your story, it's the why. See, you see why we do what we do. Well, here's my story. Here's what happened to me. I was reading the book of Acts recently, and so I noticed that Paul would constantly tell his story. His, you know, Acts 9 story, Damascus Road story. And I think it's in Acts 22, he's with the Jewish leaders. He told a story. He told his, well, I was road to Damascus and told the whole story. And four chapters later, he's before King Agrippa, tells the same story. It's important to learn to tell our stories. In fact, it's powerful one-on-one. It's powerful in a small group. It's powerful publicly. Tell your story, because it'll bring life. You know, I was trying to learn how to preach when I was really young. Still learning how to preach. We have to learn. But I remember someone I admired was someone who died over 100 years ago. His name is D.L. Moody. Yeah. You know, D.L. Moody was like, some of you remember Billy Graham. He was like the Billy Graham of 130 years before. And so I got one of his books one day. I thought, I'm going to read this book and learn from this D.L. Moody guy. He told story after story after story after story after story. Honestly, when you leave today, what you'll remember from what I said mostly are the stories. But then you'll remember the truth that the stories connect with. And that's why we tell our story. That's why we're sharing with people, witnessing to people, people in our small groups, whatever. Tell your story. And because when you tell your story, then it's the life of God that he gave to you. And that's somebody else's story. It's your story. It's your oil. That's what this whole thing really is all about. Number four, focus on secret ministry. More than public ministry. Shut the door, the Bible says. And Jesus says, when you pray, shut the door. Here he said, the prophet told this lady, shut the door behind you. You see that in verse 4. Most important things in the kingdom often happen in secret. In prayer, close the door. Mentoring somebody one-on-one, that's closing the door. That's not some big deal. I mean, our call was to the underground church. And some of you that know us know our story. When God spoke to me back in 1978, 79, and we had all these young people came to Christ. We couldn't find churches for them. I didn't know what to do with that. And he spoke to me and said, are you willing to be involved with the underground church? And the underground church, I was thinking, you know, like I've been to China a few times. It wasn't that. It's the underground part of the church. It's where two people hook up at a coffee shop and talk about Jesus, the underground church. It's where there's small groups meeting all of this community and part of this church and other churches even, and what's happening, talking about Jesus. It's the secret place. And it's us alone with God in ways nobody else knows as we're praying and seeking the face of God. It's the secret place. So that's why it's important to understand. Focus on secret ministry more than public ministry. Now, there is another way to look at the scripture. Because the end of the scripture of verse 4 says, pour oil into all the jars, and as each one is filled, put it to one side. One man of God said this, we are his vessels, but when we're full of ourselves, God will set us aside. Anyway, it's just a side note. Number 5, work with your spiritual sons and daughters. Work with people you're in relationship with. Life is too short You know, 2 Kings 4, verse 5, she left him, afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept on pouring and pouring. She had a job to do. Her sons had a job to do. They did it together, and it's just the heart of the gospel, heart of the kingdom, is that we walk together with those God's placed in our lives. The first time I ever went to China, many years ago, in fact, it was 2001, 9/11 year, but it was January of that year. And they asked me to come because of one of the books I'd written, the book I mentioned before, The Cry for Spiritual Fathers and Mothers, and they wanted me to teach underground church leaders. I was so humbled. When we got there, it was like 85 or 90, I mean, leaders overseeing 500,000 people. You sit down for breakfast, they were, tell me about your church. Well, we have a group of churches. Are there many people? One lady said, oh, about 200,000 churches. Another person, we have about 500,000. And I said to these leaders, I said, I need you to pray for me. I'm not sure why I'm here. I mean, this is crazy. But then as I began to share about being a spiritual father, spiritual mother, underground kinds of stuff, things behind the scenes that's happening, they began to cry, just weeping. And I thought, why are they weeping? So I said to my translator, why are these amazing leaders crying? He said, because they realize they're so caught up in the work of the Lord, they weren't really caring about the workers of the Lord. See, it's about people. It's about underground. It's about the secret place. It's about spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers and spiritual sons and spiritual daughters. And then number six, when we stop pouring into others, the oil stops flowing. When we stop pouring into others, the oil stops flowing. We see that in that scripture. And I remember a gal came to me one day and said, I was so sick. And I said, God, what do I do? I got to get healed. Who can get to pray for me? And she felt, I felt the Lord say, go pray for somebody else who's sick. That's exactly. And she went and prayed for somebody else who was sick, and God healed her. See, so when we stop pouring into others, the oil will stop flowing. We never arrive. We keep on pouring into others. Elijah kept pouring into Elisha until he left this planet and went to heaven. He kept pouring in. And I find, at our age today, the thing we love doing is just helping other leaders in the body of Christ and Dove family or wherever, helping them go far ahead of us. Just be who God called them to be. Because that's what this is all about. We pour into others. If we stop pouring into others, the oil will stop. And number seven, and probably most important, number seven, is God fulfills his promise when we honor and glory, when we honor and obey, his process. Let me say that again. God fulfills his promises when we honor and obey his process. And here's what the prophet Elisha said. He said to this woman, He told her, basically walked through the whole process of everything. And she went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debts, you and your sons can live in what is left. So he was following this whole process of God the whole way through. Here at the end, he said, go sell the oil, pay your debts, and your sons can live on what is left. He didn't tell her the whole process in the beginning. See, many times, God has so much for us, we see one little piece of it. Yeah. One little piece of it. And it's like a little boy looking through the fence at the parade. He sees, one little piece of the parade. Get him in an airplane, go up a couple thousand feet, and what do you see? He looks down and sees the whole parade. God sees the whole parade. We see one little piece of the parade. If we can trust him, step by step with our piece of the parade. The process was so important. We start with what's in our house. We ask our neighbors, is there something that I can get from you that can become ours? Because it's the oil the Lord has given us. And then we relationally work with people. We keep pouring. And then obviously we keep receiving the blessing of God. And whatever's left, God wants to bless us. And this lady was blessed. Her sons were blessed. He's all blessing all around. Now, of all that I've said, what I share in the next 3 minutes is the most important. I want to talk to you about the process. I'll give you one last scripture. It's worth writing down. It's a New Testament scripture. It's John 1:17. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, but Jesus gives grace and truth. Grace and truth. The truth of the Word of God. The truth of telling the truth. The truth, but grace and truth. Grace, the divine ability to do what He's called us to do. It's trusting grace and truth. And we need to understand this because we need grace to walk through the process. We get this, we claim the scripture, we should. I do it all the time. And we can either walk in faith before the Lord, but then we say, God, what's the process? What is the process? What are you doing that I'm not seeing right now? Now, I'm going to give you a couple of biblical examples, and I'm going to give you a personal example. Biblical example number one was the adulterous woman. You remember, as Jesus was ministering, the Pharisees, they came and threw this woman in front of him and said, okay, how do we treat her? What do we do with her? Didn't talk about them, talk about her. And Jesus read their mail, wrote on the ground, probably their sins, and they were embarrassed and they left. And she's there with Jesus alone, and Jesus looks at her. And he says this. He says, neither do I condemn you. That's grace. That's grace. But then he said, go and sin no more. That's truth. Grace and truth. I meet many grace Christians and many truth Christians. We're called to walk in grace and truth. Second example from Scripture would be Zacchaeus. In the tree, watching Jesus preach. Jesus looks over at Zacchaeus, the little guy in the tree. Says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. I'm coming to your house today. Now, for this guy who had all his problems and all the ways he ripped people off, that was pure grace. Pure grace. But then Zacchaeus said, I will give half of what I have to the poor, and I will take whatever I've taken from anybody, I'll restore four times more. That was truth. Grace and truth. Now let me give you a personal example. Few of you know, most of you probably don't, few of you know, that about 2.5 years ago I was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. Wasn't real happy about that. But at the same time, God is God. God is my healer. We stood on the word. I get up every day and say, Parkinson's is under my feet in Jesus' name. That's truth. That's truth. I'm living in truth. I know that I'm saying this Parkinson's will be reversed in the name of Jesus. That's truth. I'm staying in the word. Now, have all the symptoms gone? Not yet. Not yet. But God gives me grace for that because that's a process. See, I have grace to walk through that. I'm standing on the word, and yet I'm living in grace to walk through. I take some medications and things I do. I sleep more than I used to. But I'm still believing God, His word is true. But at the same time, I'm not going to say, well, what's wrong? Why are all the symptoms gone? No, because I'm going to walk in grace. Because God gives me grace to walk through the process. Do you understand? He wants us to walk in grace and truth. He's the God of grace and truth. And we understand His process when we walk and live in grace and truth. Reverend, why don't you come up and share what you have?
First service I remember.
Here. Go for it.
You see, this year is a year of grace.
There you go.
And I just have so in my heart. In fact, I shared a little bit at Sandy Cove last year. I just really believe that the Lord wants to impart, we know it is a religious word, grace, grace. But there is a revelation of grace God wants to give us.
Yeah.
And an impartation this morning.
Yeah.
And that it's something that we taste, something that we live. It is more than just like, I just get by. Grace is an empowering word.
Yeah.
So that every morning we get up, we receive His grace. We receive His grace to get up and over. And it's, what does Zerubbabel say to the mountain? He said, grace, grace, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And so there is a place of abiding in Him in 2025, no matter what we are going to be faced with, or what decision we're going to be faced with. I really believe, and I'm just going to receive, we're going to pray this, that we would receive a just incredible revelation of grace.
Yeah.
For is it, the scripture says that He is able to make all grace abound, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you have an abundance for every good deed. There is no lack in that, or is it, brothers and sisters? He wants to pour grace upon us, this empowering grace to get up and over, to walk, to experience. You know, it says that, and I'm believing that this year we're going to come boldly to the throne of grace. It says, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive what? Grace and mercy.
Yeah.
As we walk in truth, we're encompassed, we're just surrounded and living from this place of grace as we speak truth. Mm-hmm. You know, if we speak truth without grace, it can kill.
Yeah.
But grace without truth is sloppy agape, you know. But grace and truth together are just so powerful. And so we're going to pray this together. Will you receive it? You know, I think sometimes we can't quite actually walk in it because we don't fully receive. Because grace is not something that you earn. You can't earn grace. That's a wage. You receive it. We receive it. We fully receive it. And I'm just believing that this morning we're going to receive. Mm. It's going to be something. The grace is here to receive for 2025. That we can walk in this place. That we would know that His glory is in us. That glory. And I just so believe the Lord wants us to experience this morning. You know, that glory that was in the temple.
Mm.
That when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, it changed everything. That glory that was in the temple, that veil was cut in two. That glory that was in the temple is now in you. And it's in me and in us all together. Mm. That glory, Paul said, you don't you know you're the temple, the Holy Spirit? When you live this place, this week, whatever you're faced with the grace of God, you walk. I don't care if you're I don't care, but it doesn't matter if you're walking down the street at your computer, you know, at work, driving in the car, that you would say, I am filled with the glory of God, no matter what you're faced. The glory, that glory that was in the temple is now in us, brothers and sisters. It's a powerful thing. I can't already get my head wrapped around that, but it's truth. And so let's receive.
If you desire a fresh revelation, impartation of grace and truth, just stand your feet. Just stand. We're going to agree with you.
You can pray.
Father, thank you for your truth. That since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, we're going to be thankful and worship our God acceptably with reverence and awe. Father, thank you that you're the God of truth. And you're the God of all grace. And right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for a fresh impartation of grace and a love for truth. We will be grace and truth Christians for the glory of God. Lord, some of us need grace to walk through processes we're in right now. And we don't have to understand it all, but we pray for grace, Lord, grace to walk in faith through the processes of God. As we come to the other side and look back and say, yes, Lord, we see you were building your kingdom in us and through us in ways we hadn't seen. So I pray for impartation of grace and impartation of truth for the glory of God for every person who's here, those under the sound of our voice, in the name of Jesus.
Father, this is 2025. We just declare that the processes of God, the inner work that you're doing in us, we will embrace. Mm. We will embrace it and receive grace to see what you're doing and what you're saying. And we thank you, Father, that it is not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord.
Yes, Lord,
and we speak to any situation this morning, we speak grace to it.
Yeah.
And Father, when we're speaking grace, we're saying favor, not something I can fix, not by my own self-efforts, but by your power.
Yes,
Lord, we trust you to work in and through us, Father.
Yeah.
Your word says that you're a perfect Father. You lead us, and you work through us, and you live in us. Oh, Lord, what a promise. And we thank you for that, for this season of our lives in Jesus' precious name.